Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 is where we turn to in sacred scripture this evening. The text, or really the sermon, is based on chapter 22 and 21. The highlight, of course, the summary of all of this is found in the final two verses of chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. Over the course of the sermon, we'll be explaining most of chapter 22 and a fair bit of chapter 21 as well. This is God's inspired word, Ezekiel 22, verse 1. An indictment of Jerusalem is found here. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, The city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. And thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which art infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Thou hast despised mine holy things, and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, and in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increased, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Behold, therefore, I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hath been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it, and will do it. And I will scatter thee among the heathen, and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself, in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Then the verses that we focus on, 30 and 31. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Thus far we read from God's holy, inspired word. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, God is just. And God affirms his justice over against the charge of injustice brought by the people in chapter 18. We had considered that last time at length when we last left off the book of Ezekiel. Having then established and vindicated his justice in chapter 18, Jehovah now goes on the offensive. Right after that chapter, he turns the tables upon the people. In chapter 19, he weighs the leaders and finds them wanting. They are lamentable leaders in his estimation. In chapter 20, he then weighs the people themselves and finds them wanting, and not only wanting, this current group of people wanting in Jerusalem, but over the course of the entire history of Israel, even from their time way back in Egypt, all the way to the current time, he weighs them and finds them wanting. Accordingly then, in chapter 21, Jehovah doth proclaim a terrible but just judgment upon Jerusalem. The city is therefore in need of one who would stand in between them and God, one who would stand in between and intercede on their behalf for them. Jehovah God seeks for such an intercessor, but finds none. That's our text this evening. So I call your attention to verses 30 and 31 especially. Notice with me, none found to stand in the gap. A desperate need, a tragic finding, a certain end. There is a desperate need for one to stand in the gap between God and the city of Jerusalem. And what is that need? Judgment. Terrible judgment. And why such terrible judgment? Because of the terrible, even deplorable state of sin and sinfulness among the people. a people who continually reject the word of Jehovah, the word brought by faithful prophets, and have done so over many years. Even all the way back to Egypt, their rejection could be traced. A people, though, who in spite of that, still thought of themselves to be the people of God, who called themselves that way, who were thinking, who thought that they were still receiving the favor and mercy of God nonetheless. Especially since the northern kingdom of Israel and Samaria, that kingdom is gone 150 years ago, but Jerusalem still stands to this very day. That they take to be proof of their ironclad status as the people of God, a people who therefore were rooted and grounded in false confidence that there will be no consequences for their blatant sins. That's what the people thought. But at the end of the day, what counts is what Jehovah thinks. And in Jehovah God's estimation, someone needs to stand between him and Jerusalem to intercede in prayer, to appease his fury, to turn away his wrath, and to turn away the terrible judgment that is about to fall upon the city. Whereas time is ticking away and the people are still hardened in unbelief, Jehovah God communicates his terrible judgment clearly, pointedly, and in a way so simple and graphic that our children will understand. That's the advantage of the Old Testament, the use of pictures. Children, are you listening? Jehovah's judgment is pictured as a sword, a sharp sword in chapter 21. Imagine then a gigantic sharp sword coming down from heaven and falling upon the city, destroying and killing the inhabitants of that city. You all know, don't you, children, that your parents do not allow you to play with knives at home. Knives are certainly kept far from you. Here we are talking about a sword, and this is God's sword of judgment, a sharp sword that will kill and destroy and consume everything in its path. That's chapter 21. Let's go over chapter 21 in broad strokes this evening. Verses 1 through 17 of that chapter sets forth the terrible judgment as that sword, the sharp sword of Jehovah's judgment. And then verses 18 through 27 is where we find that sword introduced and set forth clearly in its particular earthly form. What is the earthly form of Jehovah's sharp sword? Verse 19. Also, thou son of man, appoint thee two ways that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. So, in other words, God will use the sharp and mighty earthly sword of Nebuchadnezzar to execute his judgment, divine judgment, upon the city. Verse 22 of chapter 21 adds further detail as to how exactly Nebuchadnezzar's frightening sword will attack the city. Verse 22, at his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem to appoint captains, to open the mouth in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast a mount and to build a fort. Nebuchadnezzar is coming full swing with full power and might of his military against Jerusalem. chapter 21, verses 28 and following, then, we find that the sword there is applied not to Jerusalem, but to Babylon. What's going on in those verses? This is a clear message to Babylon. That's right, Jehovah God also has the word for Babylon, lest Babylon thinks that she's going to escape Jehovah's sharp sword of judgment for attacking Jerusalem. Jehovah reminds them of his doings in verses 28 and following of Ammon. What befell Ammon who attacked God's people in the past? What befell them? The sharp sword of judgment. That sharp sword is going to be applied also to Babylon in due time. Babylon should therefore know that that is coming and that she is but an instrument of God to work out his will here on earth. Babylon too will suffer divine consequences of judgment. But for now in the text, the focus is upon the sword of divine judgment for Jerusalem. And that's what we find in particular in verses 9 through 12, communicated very clearly and plainly. Two ideas there with regard to the sword communicated clearly. Its deadliness and its readiness for use. Ezekiel 21, 9 through 11. Son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and furbished. Verse 10. It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. Should we then make mirth? It condemneth the rod of my son as every tree. Verse 11, and he hath given it to be furbished, that it may be handled. And this sword is sharpened, and it is furbished, and to give it unto the hand of the slayer. And finally, verse 12, cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people, it shall be upon all the princes of Israel. Terrors by reason of the sword shall be upon my people. Smite therefore upon thy thigh. That sharp and deadly sword of God's judgment is certain and soon going to fall upon Jerusalem. And that's because Jerusalem is thoroughly deserving of it. Why deserving? Because of her wretched wickedness and sins set forth in chapter 22. All these sins vindicate God's judgment. Verses 1 through 18 sets forth an expansive catalog. That's right, I said catalog of sins. Now we live in a world that's moving far and away from printed material, and so that you can find a lot of things on the internet, but it wasn't so long ago that many stores sold their stuff with their catalogs. And I think of the most famous Sears Roebuck catalog from 100 years ago, when Sears Roebuck was at its peak, selling all kinds of merchandise, selling automotive equipment, selling lawn mowing needs, washing machines, making glasses, sports equipment, clothes. Even this in its heyday, prefabricated houses. That's right, pre-made houses. Already a pre-made house, already to be shipped out to a certain location and then just simply parked on the ground where it's supposed to be parked. Fact is that one of our church pastors comes from a Sears Roebuck catalog from 1938. Sears was so of course expensive and influential that she owned Sears Tower in Chicago, now no longer called the Sears Tower. How times have changed. But here in Ezekiel, it is only right and fitting to describe the sins of Jerusalem set forth here as a catalog, an expansive catalog of sins, much like that Sears catalog. Many, many and various sins, all kinds, are set forth here. Sins against God, such as violence, idolatry, that's verse 3. Dishonoring parents. Are you listening, children? The sin of dishonoring parents. That's verse 7. That's there. The mistreatment of people, even people who live in the city, what I call resident aliens in modern language today, orphans, widows, even the oppressed and the poor. That's verse 9. And then even this, eating sacrifices from high mountain shrines, again verse 9. And all sorts of disgusting sexual sins, including adultery, incest, and others that I won't mention on this pulpit, verses 10 and 11, bribery, usury, extortion, verse 12. And even this, the leaders were engaged in it. So there you have it. An entire city, deeply rooted and entrenched in sin. And note this too. Note the one word that keeps appearing in this catalog of sins, of the sins of Jerusalem. One word that appears repeatedly, rather strikingly. Did you see that word as it was read, children? That word is blood. Blood. Blood in verse 2. Blood in verse 3. Blood in verse 4. Blood in verse 9. Blood in verse 12. Blood in verse 13. The thought is that innocent blood is and continually being shed in the city by her inhabitants, especially her leaders, who abuse their authority and their power. In fact, so much blood is shed that Jehovah deems that the land that the city was sitting on, is in need of cleansing, even that, purging. So Jerusalem then, in Jehovah's estimation, is a bloody city. Sitting on blood-soaked land that pointed the guilty finger of the terrible, deplorable sins and guilt of Jerusalem. Because of that, says Jehovah, the city will become a fiery furnace of judgment that will consume everyone who lives there. Everyone. That's what verses 17 through 31 in summary sets forth. That's all who are in the city, all who are residents, also the leaders of the city, even those who last minute figure that they better run and try to escape from Babylon, it'll be too late. Of course, there will be some who foolishly and out of false confidence, seeing Babylon coming, seek refuge in that city. Over against the many warnings of impending judgment, these people, these foolish people, are thinking that they will be safe in the city of Jerusalem when they will not be. A frightening end is sealed for such ones, because of the terrible judgment of Jehovah for their sins. And so now the city was in desperate need of one who would stand in the gap, in the breach between God and the city. One to act as an intercessor, pleading with God and pleading Jerusalem's case with God. and God seeks for one. That's what he tells us in the text this evening. God is looking for such an intercessor, but none is found. And that is a tragic finding. And tragic especially when you consider that in the history of Israel, there had been many, many, many intercessors. Beginning with their own father, Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful, was an intercessor. He interceded more than once in his life. He interceded for Ishmael that he might live under God's blessing. See Genesis chapter 17, verse 18. And then on the plains of Mamre, Abraham himself pleaded on behalf of Sodom. Yes, even Sodom. Genesis 18, verses 16 through 33. And the same thing could be said about Moses and Aaron and God's people in the wilderness. Count the many, many times in which Moses and Aaron fell upon their faces before Jehovah, interceding for the people. Numbers 14, verse 5, Numbers 16, verse 4, Numbers 16, verse 22, verse 45, Numbers chapter 20. And Jehovah wants us to know, the church of all ages to know, of an instance of an intercessor standing in the breach between him and the people, having to celebrate that truth in a psalm. Open up your Bibles with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. It's a lengthy psalm. Psalms just like Psalm 106 and 105 records the history of God's people. And our children should know that. That's why it's so long. And I call your attention to the verses 21 through 23, where Jehovah would have the church of all ages sing these words, referring to God's people while in their wilderness. God's people and his acts in the wilderness, they forget God, their Savior, 21, which had done great things in Egypt. Verse 22, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. They forgot all these things. Verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them. And now notice, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Moses stood in the breach. And that history is recorded in Exodus chapter 32, verse 11 and following. Let's turn to that chapter in our Bibles, Exodus chapter 32. And I'll read for us the verses 11 through 13. This is Moses interceding at a desperate time. Verse 11 of Exodus 32. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? They had worshipped the golden calf. That's the idea, that's the thought here, the scene here. Against thy people which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say for mischief? Did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Now, later on, Moses went even further in boldness, real boldness in his prayer. I call your attention to the verses 31 and 32 of this chapter. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now," verse 32, "if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me." Moses says, "Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And so in his prayer of intercession, Moses honored God deeply, and he pleaded the integrity of his covenant with Israel, and even volunteered himself as a substitute of punishment for Israel's sins. That moved Jehovah. The sovereign God, beloved, is pleased to use also the means of prayer, an ordained means for his will to be done. But here and now, in this history, in Ezekiel, no intercessor can be found. No intercessor can be found for Jerusalem. And this was a sad tragedy. Now, it's not the only time in which this happened. Tragedy had struck years ago with who? With Samaria and with the northern kingdom. This is all deja vu from 150 years ago in relation to Samaria and the northern kingdom and the prophet Isaiah's ministry. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16, we have God, we read of Isaiah's ministry, looking of God, Isaiah's word rather, declaring that also God had sought in vain for an intercessor. Isaiah 59, verse 16, "And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor." This is the northern kingdom. This is Samaria. Well, if there had been an intercessor for Samaria, God would have delivered Samaria and the northern kingdom. But without one, judgment was going to come down, and it did. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 7, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." The northern kingdom of Israel had fallen for the lack of an intercessor. And now it is certain that the southern kingdom of Judah is about to go the same way for the same reason. A certain end then awaits the people in Jerusalem. And that certain end is judgment. There is not going to be deliverance from judgment. That fearful sword of divine judgment is coming, and it can't be avoided. Once no intercessor could be found, there is only but one conclusion and a certain end. That declared in verse 31 of Ezekiel 22. "Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them." Notice the perfect tense. "I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Even before that sword would come and strike in chapter 24, Jehovah uses the perfect tense. It's a done deal. This is going to happen. In fact, it has happened in my own estimation, my own timeless, eternal estimation. And so, beloved congregation, how does this word this evening apply to us today? And in particular, in view of the celebration of the Lord's Supper coming up next Sunday morning, how does it apply? Here's how. Do you identify with sinful and guilty Jerusalem? I know you're not doing these things. I'm not doing those things. But think, beloved, about self-examination. It needs to be deep and penetrating. Think. We share the same sinful nature as these inhabitants did. Their sins breaking out, and that whole catalogue of sins describes that sinful nature still living in your heart and mine. That's how. So then, like guilty and sinful Jerusalem, we need one to stand in between us and God. That's our need. Can we find one to stand in between ourselves and God? We can't. We can try. We'll search high and low, cover every single human person in the world. But we all know that everybody is totally depraved in nature. Everyone is in need of an intercessor and mediator. And this too, the Old Testament church will tell us that the blood of bulls and goats, even the thousands and thousands of rams that were slaughtered, all of that animal blood accumulated over the history of Israel that could fill an ocean, could never atone for a single sin for any of God's people. So no creature will do. No human being will do. There is none that we can find to be an intercessor and mediator for us. We need one who is able to absorb, to soak in the wrath of God, that infinite wrath of God for our sins. That's right, he has to be God himself. We can't find one, but God sought and found and graciously provided the intercessor and mediator whom we all need. And that, of course, is the only begotten Son of His, our Lord, in our flesh, the Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. He descended into hell for your sake, for my sake, on your behalf, my behalf, for you, and for me. Do you believe that? You who do, consider your sins anew and confess them anew, and the sinfulness too of those sins. You who do, flee from those sins and fly to the cross of Jesus. Nowhere else but the cross of Jesus for the pardon of your sins. You who do, resolve to walk anew in holy love and thankfulness for that wondrous mercy and salvation that Jesus, and only Jesus, could afford you by the shedding of his precious blood. In that way and that way alone will you and I enjoy the blessed assurance and nourishment at the table of our Lord next Sunday morning. May the Lord then bless richly the exercise of a careful diligent and prayerful self-examination in the week ahead. Amen. Bless thy word, O Lord, and give to us eyes to see the terrible sins of Judah at that time. It's an outbreak, just an outbreak and natural extension of that sinful nature residing in us, a nature in which we are called to put off, and we are to put on Jesus Christ each and every day. Cause us, Lord, to be sorry also for that sinful nature. And cause us, O Lord, to examine ourselves well in the week ahead. Over the course of the 3 months since we have partaken of the Lord's Supper, of what has taken place in our heart and life, cause us to reflect and think upon these things upon thy holy throne of grace. And in that way, bring us back here with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, ready, therefore, to take up our places at the table of thy Son. In his name we pray. Amen.